Running the race. Athletics is a very common metaphor used by the Apostle Paul. Running that race. And he likens the Christian faith to, in fact, running a race. And each believer, each of us in this room, is on a certain track, a certain lane that we, each of us, are supposed to be running on, are supposed to be moving on. A special lane that is earmarked for you specifically. And each of us has a goal to achieve. What do runners in a race want to do? They want to win, right? It's that competitive nature in us. We want to win. The Christian faith is one that we as Spirit-filled believers should want to win and want to reach the goal, want to get there first and want to be the one to receive the prize. All of us want to be winning Christians to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus Christ saved you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is your lane? What is your call? What is your purpose and how can you achieve the goal? The all athletes run or play to win. That is the goal. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And the good thing about the Christian race, we all are going to be winners. We're all going to receive that prize. We're all going to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant, if in fact you fulfill your purpose. Paul said to young Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. My question to you is, where are you on in your race? Are you on the sidelines, getting ready to get in the race? Are you on full stride, running as fast as you can to do all that God has for you? Are you getting tired? I've shared with you before, I don't like to run. There are those of you in here that are weird. You like to get out there and run. It's a lot of work. I've shared with you before, they say that there's a plateau. I've never gotten to the plateau. Never. I think it's a lie. Just to get more people to run, I think. There's no plateau. Amen. Oh. But Paul says, I have finished the race. We're all in a race. We're all to run. And I'm here to encourage you today to keep running, Christian. Keep moving. Keep moving forward. And we're going to look at the essentials for winning the race and receiving that prize. There's going to be five essentials that I'm going to speak to you about. Two we're going to talk about today because we're going to partake of communion. Next week, we'll look at the last three, Lord willing. But if we will, look at verse with me, verse 10, Philippians chapter 3. We want to get a little bit of context. That's why I'm going back because this is the last thing we studied several weeks back as we finished this section. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The Apostle Paul is, to me, this is to me one of the jewels in the book of Philippians. To truly be encouraging the saints here. This is Paul the athlete. This is Paul saying, look, keep going, Christian. Keep moving forward. Essential number one, please take note. Is, and it's going to sound weird, so just write it and bear with me. Don't check out. Essential number one for running the race dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. You think, Pastor Rob, you've lost your mind. How can that be essential to running the race? See, I believe, and I know the Apostle Paul believes it too, that we must be absolutely dissatisfied with the place that we are today in order to get where God wants us tomorrow. Get that? Be absolutely dissatisfied where you are today in order to get where God get you where God wants you. See, I think one of the things in the current church today is apathy. I'm doing okay. I do my devotions. I read my Bible. I pray every now and again. I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Because once you become satisfied where you're at, you're not going to move anymore. You're just going to be complacent. You're just going to sit still. And I also believe there's only two modes of transportation in the Christian walk. It's either you're growing or you're backsliding. You don't coast in Christianity. You start to coast, the enemy's going to start beating on you. He's going to start tearing you down, and you're going to start getting weaker in your faith. So I'm asking you as a Christian to evaluate where you are in your relationship with Christ. Are you dissatisfied in the place that you are today? Listen, I've been saved. This April will be 17 years in the Lord. And 17 years ago when I gave my life to the Lord, I wasn't a very good Christian. I went to church. I carried a Bible because that's what everybody else was doing at Calvary Chapel. I mean, you got to carry a Bible. I didn't highlight in my Bible. I didn't write. I wasn't a note taker, you know. But I did this. But you know what? Over 17 years, I've grown in the Lord to love His Word. I've grown in the Lord so much now that I will write notes. That I hear that the messages that the pastors will share with me, I write these things down. So why? So that I'll remember. Because I'm a forgetful person. I forget a lot of things. I've forgotten more than I remember. But I was dissatisfied with where I was along my path so that I could be the man that I am today. I am satisfied, and I think there is a sense of being satisfied in the place that God has you. You need to understand. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Be happy that you're a Christian. Be overjoyed that where you are and that God has saved you and that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you love God. But I am asking you to be dissatisfied in the place you are today so you can get to the place that God wants you. Dissatisfied. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul had that divine, I call it divine dissatisfaction, is like to know there's more work for me in my life. And I look at the Apostle Paul and I go, Paul, wait a minute. You wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. You are an amazing encourager in the church. You are an amazing man of God. If he's dissatisfied, then I need to be dissatisfied. The Apostle Paul? I mean, think about it. I think we do that in the church today. We put the Apostle Paul on a pedestal. He was a perfect man. He wasn't. He ran the race. Yes, he said, I finished well. But he kept pressing on. That's what he says there. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I want to encourage you, and I want you to encourage me to keep pressing on, to keep going. We live in discouraging days, do we not? We can be dissatisfied with taxes. We can be dissatisfied with our workplace. We can be dissatisfied even with our own families or our own conditions of our families. But we need to be satisfied that God wants to do a work in us. We need to know that there's an anointing upon our life. And that's my prayer for this church, for the body of Christ, really, that the anointing and the power of God would be at work in your life, for not only for yourself, but for those that are around you, to encourage people. I was at a pastor's conference not too long ago, and one of the pastors said that 60 churches every single week close their doors, not because of snow. They just completely close. 60 churches. 1,500 pastors a year quit. They just give up. It's too hard. So if the leaders are closing their doors, if the leaders are giving up, how much chance is there for the common people in the church that are going through difficult things in their lives, that are dealing with physical disabilities, that are dealing with cancers and sicknesses and being laid off? I mean, how do you do it? How do you push forward? You keep your eyes on the Lord, Jesus Christ. And when I mean keep your eyes on the Lord, you be seeking Him in those areas of your life. Where does he want you to minister? Where does he want you to encourage others in your life? Your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you go to school with. What are you doing to press on and to encourage? Listen, Paul the Apostle ministered to the world. He was traveling, he was a traveling missionary. He was winning many to the Lord. He was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was encouraging the body of Christ. And yet he still was dissatisfied with where he was. I haven't attained. I haven't been perfected. That word attained means I haven't obtained or received or gotten it all. There's more to be done. Listen, the word perfected means complete. We'll never be complete. We will never be in that place where, finally, I get it. I think it's from glory to glory. I think it's from revelation to revelation of what Jesus is revealing to us in our lives as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul says, I press on. I never stop. I keep going. Are you discouraged this morning? Have you wanted to give up? No, you love Jesus and you don't have a problem with loving the Lord and reading His word and being the Christian, but are you getting a little tired? Are you getting a little worn down? See, there's so many things. We just had a staff meeting this past week, and when we look at our calendar, we just look at so many events that we have going on at the church. And when we want to add something new, it's like, where do we put it? Because I know it's a burden for, we've got something going on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Friday we don't have anything. Well, Trent has something Friday. There's always something to do. So we don't want to overload you, but at the same time, I have to ask myself. Our Wednesday night service, night of worship, was a wonderful time last week. And I pray you hear my heart, because I just feel like this is what God wants me to say to the church today. We get 20 or so people on Wednesday night, and that's cool. God always said, if just one shows up, then that's the one you want to minister to. But my question to this church, our church, what are you doing to grow in your faith? If you're busy on Wednesday nights, that's fine. I'm speaking to the men and to the women here that are sitting on the couch, relaxing, but are discouraged in their faith. I'm talking to the men here that are on the internet surfing pornography on Wednesday nights when you could be in church, being prayed for, being around the body of Christ, being encouraged. I'm saying look at your schedule and say, where can I fit God more into it? Because there, every single one of us here has things that will distract us from the Lord. And they're not bad things. We have responsibilities. We have families. We have work to do. But all of these things move us away from Christ. What are you doing to move yourself towards Christ? I just want you to ask yourself that question. That's why we have events and activities at this church, so that you can grow in your faith, so that you can grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and in the Lord of the Word. That's what it's all about. So are you dissatisfied? I think we should all have a very healthy dissatisfaction is where you are today. I am dissatisfied where I am because I know God has more for my life. And as Christians, just like in the world, we need to be trained up in the things of God. And we need to be equipped for the days that are ahead, because I do believe with all my heart that we are in for a very difficult season in the next, what do they call this, millennium? We're in for a difficult time, and we need to be ready as a church. I think there's going to be more tragedies like Haiti. I think there's going to be more difficulties, but I also believe that God knows every single tragedy that will come into your life before it comes, and He is the one that wants to equip you to meet those needs. When I was down in Florida, I've shared this a couple times, and I think it's important. This tragedy in Haiti, it's absolutely a tragedy. But the pastor down in Calvary Chapel, down in Florida, said this to me, and man, it ministered to my heart. He said, do not be moved by emotion. Because emotion will not get you or carry you through the distance of the needs that are going to be there in Haiti. Hurricane, was it Katrina that went through South Florida? To this day, what is it, 10 years ago? To this day, there's still... Andrew? Yeah, there you go. To this day, there's still needs down there. But see, all the fly-by-night ministries that came up to meet those needs, they're gone now. So we as a church need to make sure we're ready for the long haul. 10 years from now, Haiti's still going to have needs. So are we going to just real quick, let's do something because we're Christians, that's what we do. But in a year later, we forget about Haiti. What's the new thing? Or are we going to say, no, you know what? We're going to be a church that's there for the long haul. We're going to have a Haiti fund that lasts forever. Again, don't be moved by emotion. Be moved by the Spirit. What does that mean? Listen to what God says to you. Ask God to burden your heart for something and then go for it. What is it? Is it Haiti? Great. But I believe that those that will adopt orphans from Haiti because they're moved by emotion a year from now will probably have a very difficult time sustaining that. Well, but I believe there's people in this body, in the body of Christ, that God moved in their hearts beforehand to prepare themselves to have an adoption. They're ready for children. Now there's a great need. Put them in. Now look at that perfect need that God met. If we believe that the Spirit of God knows all things, or God knows all things, He knows what the tragedies are, and He will burden our hearts. Many times, God will burden our hearts, and we'll go, why would you do that? Why? That doesn't make any sense to me, God. God says, well, you don't understand right now because you don't see tomorrow. But I'm preparing you for something down the road. We're so used to instant now that we cannot understand why the Holy Spirit would say something to us, and then we're not going to submit to that. If God calls you to do something, don't question it. Just prepare yourself for it. There are people in this room that will become missionaries in 5 years from now. How is God preparing you to be a missionary? And maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want it. But if God has designed you to do that, then you need to be prepared and you need to be equipped. Listen, this spirit of dissatisfaction will keep us from that sense of, okay, I'm going to just coast, I'm good, everything's working good. And there's going to be seasons in your life where everything's going to be great. You're going to get along with your children, you're going to get along with your boss, you're getting raises, your bills are all met. Man, everything is good. But guess what? There's a season that's coming. Because we are going to suffer in these days. The way to the cross is the way of suffering. And as Christians, we are going to follow in the footsteps of Christ in suffering. So there's going to be tough times coming. So you need to be ready. I have a story I want to share with you. The two men approached Charles Spurgeon one day and told them, Spurgeon, we have reached sinless perfection. Spurgeon said, really? Yes, they said, we are absolutely perfect. Spurgeon was holding a pitcher of water at the time, and he poured it on their heads. And I won't say how they responded, but they responded in a very sinful way. And Spurgeon said, just what I thought, a sinner just like me. Once we begin to think that we've got it, that we're just coasting, that we're just cruising, guess what? The enemy can seize that, sniffs that out, says, oh, I'll pull the carpet out from under you. Are we only fair-weather Christians? When things are going good, there's money in the bank, bills are all paid, everything's going well, job's good. See, then I think we move from trusting in the Lord to trusting in our season. And that's not what God wants. God wants our trust to be upon Him. None of us reach sinless perfection. Listen, Jesus did not call us, and you're going to love this, Jesus did not call us to be sinless. He called us to sin less. We will sin to the day we die until we're in heaven and when we're perfected. But we will sin to the day we die. But the love of Jesus Christ should motivate us to sin less. Sin less. The things you're dealing with today are not the things you dealt with 10 years ago. And they're not going to be the things you're dealing with 10 years in the future. But the things you were dealing with 10 years ago, I pray that you've gotten some victory over. Sin less is the determination. So dissatisfaction is essential number one. Essential number two, look with me in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, But one thing I do, highlight that, circle that, whatever you want to do in your Bible. One thing I do. This is essential number two. It's devotion. Devotion. Listen. I think we're in the days where we want to multitask everything. You know, we have multitasking computers. We have multitasking parents. You know, I mean, you just, whatever. We're in that mode of multitasking. But we're missing the one thing that God wants us to do right now. Paul says, look, I haven't been perfected. I haven't attained, but I'm going to press on. And the one thing I do, what does he say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. The one thing he did was been devoted into the direction that God called him. Now, the Apostle Paul did many things, did he not? He wrote letters to churches. He trained up young believers. He was a prayer warrior. He was an encourager. But the one thing he focused on was running that race, was staying in his lane and running as fast as he could. Christians, I think we try to do too many things. We try to get good at all these different things, and we're not focusing on the one thing that God wants us to work on. The one thing that is built into your DNA that makes you unique. If I say the name Michael Jordan, what sport event comes to mind? Did somebody say boxing? Okay, besides him, basketball, right? Why didn't football come to mind? I know he tried baseball for a little while, but we'll just ignore that. Michael Jordan was good at one thing, basketball. He was exceptionally good. Billy Graham, the one thing he's good at is preaching the gospel. Very simply, very plainly, he's good at that. Thomas Newman is very good at hugging you to death. I'm going to use you the rest of my ministry as long as you're here. Right? But let me ask you, Christian, what is the one thing that God wants you to be good at? What is the one thing that makes you you? If I used your name in a crowd, what would they think of? A faithful Christian? A faithful husband? Or would they go, I can't really trust him. Can't really trust her with any information. She likes to share that with everybody. What is that one thing that makes you you? And I'm going to pray that today, that as we partake of communion, that we come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is that one thing for me? Let me focus in on that one thing, God. And we've all got lots of responsibility. You've got to be responsible in many areas, your work, your home, all the. But what is the one spiritual thing that God wants to put his fingerprint on your life for? So that when people see you, they go, wow, that person is a lover of Jesus Christ. That person is devoted to their family. That person loves to encourage people. What is that one thing for you? I think we get overwhelmed when we try to do too many things. You know, for you, those of you who have many tasks, many things to do, many to-do lists, long to-do lists, don't you get overwhelmed with the long to-do list? So much so, sometimes I think I get paralyzed. I'm like, I don't know what to do first. I got too many things to do. But if I focus on item number one and take care of it, it's a little easier to manage. Focus on one thing. Work on one thing. And maybe it's work on one of your weaknesses in your life. Work on something that you struggle with. Say, God, I want to work on this. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be afraid in the days that I live. And let God work on that in your life. Focus in on one thing. Let's jump around a couple times. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at a couple one things that the scriptures will share with us. We're going to move real quick, and then we're going to go into communion here. Mark 10, verse 17. Yeah, leave those up there. That'd be good. These are two spots we're going to go. Mark 10 and then Luke 10. Mark 10 says with us in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Interesting note is it's the only person that ever was around Jesus that left sad. Interesting. But listen, the one thing he lacked, Jesus says, is to give everything away, to be generous. You're, as I was saying earlier, you're putting your confidence in your stuff. Okay, he's met all these commands. He doesn't steal. He doesn't bear false witness. He doesn't murder. Great. But be a generous person. The one thing he was lacking was generosity. And that's, he didn't want that. He wanted his righteousness to be enough. If we go to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we'll see another one thing. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" The one thing that's important for us as Christians is to spend time at the feet of Jesus. So, again, the one thing for you is not the one thing for me. The one thing for Martha is not the one thing for that man in, what was it? Mark 10. The one thing for each of us is certainly to worship God. And so if you seek the Lord and you're uncertain, what is that one thing for me, God? I just don't know. Start by worshiping the Lord. Start by sitting at his feet and not just asking him for things. Give me this, help me with that. But just say, "Lord, speak to my heart." Then open the scriptures and see that God doesn't speak to you and begin to worship him. Find the one thing that works for you. Because we are to worship even in the midst of the work and the toil that we have down in this world. To worship God in every way. David said this in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days." One thing. David had single focus. Let's get our eyes off of many things and let's hone it down to that one thing in our one lane that'll get us to the finish line, that we will receive the reward, that we will receive all that the Lord has for us. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the man who was called to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, they were asking him to come off the wall and come to a meeting. And Nehemiah said, he sent a messenger to them and said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go out to you?" The enemy will distract us when we're trying to do our one thing. The enemy will try to get our attention off that one thing we've called to do. But I pray that we would remember the words of Nehemiah. "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I cannot stop. I must press on," as Paul says. "I must keep moving forward. I must run that race because there's only one thing I must do." It's been said that anything that dims the vision for Christ or takes away your taste for Bible study or cramps your prayer life or makes your Christian work difficult is wrong for you. You must trust as a Christian to turn away from it. Anything that keeps you from that. I know myself. Sometimes our bodies are tired. And it sure would be a lot easier to go to sleep or sleep an extra hour than to get up and exercise or get up and open the Word of God and begin to read the Scriptures. The very thing that will equip us for the day ahead. Again, God knows your tomorrow already. He knows what you need right now. And so you need to seek Him for what you need for that day. And when you do your devotion in the morning, please, I pray, find one thing in your devotion that will carry you through the whole day. A devotion is not, okay, I read my scripture, that's enough for today, and off you go. And forget that. Highlight something or write something on the palm of your hand that will remind you, this is what God told me this morning. This is what's going to get me through my day. This is one thing that God can do. Listen, we all have responsibilities. We all have to work. We all have family. We all have the things that we must do. But when it comes to the DNA of your life, what is that one thing God has for you? Have a holy dissatisfaction with where you are today. And that's a righteous dissatisfaction. Unhappy with where God has you, but not happy to stay there. Does that make sense? And then let's have a devotion. Let's have a commitment to do one thing and do it well and do it better and never stop working on that. We're a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Let's let God work on us, shall we? And never let us stop. Listen, I want you to walk away with this. I want you to have a divine dissatisfaction with where you are today so that you'll be motivated to press on and keep going. Too many people quit. Too many people stop. I want you to keep going. And then focus on the main thing, the one thing that will make you a stronger Christian and be a devoted Christian to the things that really matter. Do you realize that 90% of the things that we stress over are absolutely meaningless? 90% of the things that my wife and I have an argument over are meaningless. It's all emotion. I'm always right. I could be wrong about that. But seriously, let's focus on one thing. Come back next week. We'll see three more essentials to help us run the race and finish well.